usually goes at Christmas, but this time he decided to go at New Year's. So he asked me if I would like to fill in. So I appreciate the privilege and the opportunity given to me to do that. Starting off a new year, a lot of things that were difficult in the past year, as they always are. But it's always nice to be able to start off the new year with some optimism. Sometimes it's easy to think about the bad things that may be happening in your life. I know we've lost some loved ones during the past year. If you start thinking about all the reasons there are to be sad, you can make yourself sad. But I'd like to just talk a little bit with you this morning for a few minutes about the power of optimism. So to do that, I'd like to take you back in time a little bit. To another time in history. To talk to you about December 1941. That was a very difficult time in our history. The Japanese had just launched an attack on Pearl Harbor, killed over 2,400 soldiers and sailors, wiped out 20 ships, including all 8 of the American battleships in the Pacific Fleet. Winston Churchill recalled thinking at that time, he said, over this vast expanse of waters, Japan was supreme and we everywhere were weak and naked. That was the situation. It was a difficult time for America. Just within a few days after the attack, we declared war on Japan and Germany and Italy. We were in a country just recovering from the Great Depression. And even though we had a lot of motivation, we didn't have a lot of ability to do a whole lot about the attacks. We declared war, but it really didn't seem like there was much that we could do to back up the threats. It takes our country a little while to gear up for wartime production, and that was going to take a while. And so it looked like it was going to be a limit to what we could do, I guess. There are times whenever we feel the same way as Christians. It seems like it's a dark time for Christianity. It seems like Christians are in the minority. It seems like there's more people that are atheist or agnostic or a non-Christian religion. It seems like people are, I guess, celebrating abortion and homosexuality and attacks. Verbal and sometimes even physical on Christians, and sometimes if we get to thinking about all the negative things, we may feel like Christianity only has another generation or two to exist. What I'd like to do is think of things in a more positive way. I'd like to use the example of the country in World War II as the example for us. 12 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, the President, Franklin Roosevelt, suggested that we take the attack to the Japanese homeland. He said, we don't want to just respond to the attack and attack their military. He said, let's attack their capital city, Tokyo. It sounded like a good idea, but the military leaders of the time said, how could we possibly launch an attack on Tokyo, the capital of the Japanese Empire? It will take us years to get ready. Franklin Roosevelt said, no, we're not going to do it years from now. We're going to do this soon. Months, not years. So they had to think. They said the nearest base was Midway, still 2,500 miles away from Tokyo. None of the planes that we had at that time had that kind of range. Our battleships were gone. We had 2 aircraft carriers in the Pacific. That was what we had to work with. So they said, okay, let's attack using our aircraft carriers that we had. Well, that's fine, but their bombers on them only had a range of about 250 miles. So we had to get right up next to Japan. We had to be spotted. Wouldn't stand a chance. Both of our aircraft carriers would be sunk, and then what would we do? So, it just looked hopeless. But there was an army captain named Francis Lowe. He suggested that they use the aircraft carriers, but they use the land-based bomber. the B-25 mission. So that's what we have to do. And the rest is history. A man named Jimmy Doolittle led a raid on Tokyo using 16 of those B-25 bombers. They had to heavily modify, pull everything out that wasn't nailed down, add extra fuel tanks, but they were able to successfully launch an attack on Tokyo. So they bombed Tokyo knowing that they weren't going to have enough fuel to return to the aircraft. They said it was maybe a suicide mission. They're flying a new bomber that had never been used in combat before, flying from a brand new aircraft carrier that had an inexperienced crew, never been in combat before, and they're going to take the battle to the Japanese home, to the capital city of Tokyo. But they made it. They made it to the city of Tokyo. They dropped their bombs. The plan was to go to Chinese airfields and recover. Some of them didn't make it. Two planes crashed into Japanese territory. Eight crewmen total lost their lives in the mission. Several of them were captured and tortured. But eventually the rest made it back. All 16 planes were lost. But they did something. The damage was pretty minimal, but it had a huge morale effect on the American people. It made people believe that the war could be won. And suddenly the mood changed. Now there was optimism. We've attacked Japan. Not only attacked Japan, but we've attacked their capital city. Of course, the headlines greatly inflated the amount of damage that was done, which was very minimal. But it made people think it's possible. It's possible now for us to win this war. And that's what we needed. We had the ability to win the war long term, but we needed to have the will of the people to fight the war and the knowledge that it was possible. And so that's what made the difference. What made the difference was optimism. So, in military terms, we talk about things being a force multiplier. A force multiplier means you've still got the same size military, but you've got some kind of ability on your side that makes a difference, that makes your army more powerful than it ordinarily would have been. Some examples of this, the machine gun, or bombers, or cyber warfare. All these things are force multipliers. Colin Powell, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff during the Persian Gulf War, and later Secretary of State, said that optimism is a force multiplier. What we tell our cadets every year at the beginning of the year is, if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can. So both are correct. So that's what we tell them. We tell them, if you want to succeed, you can succeed. If you've got the ability, what you need is the motivation. And so that's what I'd like to talk about today in terms of spiritual warfare. Optimism is a force multiplier. So even though we may feel sometimes like Christianity's in decline, that there's a war on Christianity, that we can't win this war, that we're doomed to lose the battle, I'd like to remind you of a few things. There was a poll taken earlier in 2016, not 20 or 30 years ago, but in 2016, there was a poll taken. 83% of the Americans that were polled identified themselves as Christian. There were 13% that said they had no religion, and only 4% identified themselves as Jewish, Muslim, or some other 46 other religions. They identify. So there may be a lot of things wrong today, but there's still a lot that's right. Now, that doesn't mean all 83% of those Americans are living good Christian lives. But it also means that they're not opposed to the idea of Christianity. And that's something that we can keep in mind. We're not outnumbered in the world. We're not overwhelmed with the odds of people that are against us. You might say, well, that's just the U.S., but 53% of the people in the world identify themselves as Christian. So it's not even just in the United States. I'd like to draw your attention to Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 27. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. We have a lot of reasons to be optimistic. And if we're seeking for good, that's what we'll find. If we're looking for good news, if we're looking for battles that we're winning, we'll find. If we're looking for pessimism or reasons to be pessimistic, that's what we're going to find. There are a lot of reasons why people get pessimistic. Some of them have to do with things that are happening in the government. Let's remember what Romans 13, 1 and 2 says. Let every individual be obedient to those who rule over him. No one is a ruler except by God's permission, and our present rulers have had their rank and power assigned to them by him. Therefore, the man who rebels against his rule is resisting God's will, and those who thus resist will bring punishment upon themselves. God has a reason for the decisions that he makes. And I know it's seemed for a long time like our government was becoming opposed to Christianity. It seems like there were a lot of battles that we were having to face. But let's remember that God's the one making the decision. Everything happens according to his plan. There's nothing that happens that God didn't already foresee and already plan for. But a lot of times in the past, whenever Christianity has had to cope with a government that was actually openly hostile to it, it only seems that way in America just because we're so used to Christianity being the primary choice for people that suddenly whenever people are choosing other things, that it seems like everybody's hostile to us. In reality, America is really still pretty favorable toward Christianity. It's not exactly a hostile environment that we have to deal with. And just because other religions are embraced today, it doesn't mean that the nation as a whole is hostile towards Christians. Even whenever homosexual marriage is becoming commonplace, that doesn't affect us. It may seem like it does. It may seem like it's a slap in the face to God, and it is a sinful activity, but it doesn't affect us when it comes up to it. We're still Christians. We still have the same mission that we've always had. The battle really hasn't changed. But we're fighting for people's hearts and minds. Our battle isn't an attempt to outlaw everything that's considered sinful. We're trying to capture what people think. And that's the only way that we can win the battle. We could make everything sinful against the law, but that's not going to save anybody. If they're obeying God's will only because they have to for fear of punishment, we haven't won the battle if that happens. We have to convince people that God's will is the correct path for them to follow. If we haven't done that, it doesn't matter what's legal or illegal. They have to make the choices because that's what they want to do. We're given free will. And so that's the battle that we're having to fight. If you think about it, if everything that is considered sinful is also illegal, we'd all be in prison. That's not the battle. If we think that's the primary battle we need to fight, then we're misguided. We need to be thinking about going back to the challenge that Jesus gave us before he left us. People are not the enemy. That's what we have to keep in mind. Atheists, they're not the enemy. Abortion doctors, they're not the enemy. Muslims, they're not the enemy. Gay people are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. That's who we're fighting. Those people, those are the treasures. They're the mission that we have. The sinners are the purpose for our spiritual warfare. So many times it seems like Christians want to hate people that are sinners just because they're committing sin. We don't want to save people that we hate. That's why Satan wants us to feel that. We need to go out with a spirit of love. That's the only way that we're going to bring the Christian message. So many times Christians are seen as hateful, bigoted. And to to be fair, sometimes we've earned that reputation. We really look deeply at our thoughts and the things that we sometimes say in public. You can see where people get that. Sometimes we look down on people because of their sin, instead of seeing them and feeling the love that we have for them and wanting to share with them the good news, seeing that they're lost, seeing that their soul is dying, instead if we just despise them. That's not the way to bring the gospel message to them. You know, we can be optimistic because Jesus is watching us. We have to remember that He's on our side. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He writes in 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love, those who have been called according to His purpose. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. No matter what, everything is going to be okay. If we're called intolerant for our beliefs, everything's still going to be okay. If we're put in jail because of our beliefs, everything is still okay. If we're martyred for what we believe, everything is still okay. It's okay because Jesus is watching out for us. What happens in the body is meaningless compared to our eternal soul. That's what's important. So no matter how difficult life may get because you're a Christian, and I'm not expecting it to be that difficult when it comes right down to it, but even if it is, even if you assume a worst-case situation, everything is still okay. Whenever James was beheaded, everything's still okay. When John the Baptist was martyred, everything was still okay. When Jesus was crucified, by Satan had won the war, everything was still okay. It was still all according to God's plan. And no matter what happens, it's according to God's plan. This is what God wants and expects to have happen. Sometimes we're going to face some difficulties, and that's okay. Sometimes those difficulties are here for a reason. Sometimes we need a battle to fight. We need to have something to overcome because that's our mission. If we don't ever have to face any kind of adversity, we're never put to the test. We never really know how we're going to react. The main reason to be optimistic is because we know the outcome of God's plan. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's why everything is okay, no matter what happens to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Everything that happens because God is willing to have that. He's in complete control. He doesn't want something to happen. Happens is because He's allowed it to happen. And sometimes He lets Satan win. He lets Satan win the battle because He wants to give us an opportunity to show what we're made of. A chance for us to fight as Christians over. This is part of God's plan, and we're privileged to be a part of it. So it's not our task, it's not a burden that's been placed on us. This is a privilege that we have to be able to be involved in God's plan. Even if part of that plan is for us to be uncomfortable, for us to be mistreated, if the U.S. is taken over by radical groups, if a foreign nation takes over the United States, God's in control. It's happened before in history. God's people have been conquered by another nation. So even if something is not in our personal best interest, it's still happening according to God's plan. And that's what we can keep in mind. God wants us to be filled with hope. He wants us to be optimistic. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow with hope. Not just be hopeful. The thinks, well, maybe things aren't so bad. He will put an overflow with hope. Put our trust in God and know that it's His plan, not our circumstances, that's the measure of success. So we can be overflowing with hope. Finally, Psalm 43:5 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Optimism is a choice. It's not something that we either have or we don't have. It's a choice. We choose how we view the world. Whenever we choose to trust God, to trust His promises, then we know that He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us in the way that He sees fit, not in the way that we may choose or we may expect. Circumstances are always going to happen to us. Bad things are going to happen to us, but it's our choice how we're going to react to it. We can choose to give up, or we can choose to stand and fight, like Franklin Roosevelt and Billy Mitchell. They turned what looked like an impossible situation into a stunning victory. It took time and it took effort, but it was worth fighting for. And they remained optimistic, even in spite of all the difficulties and the challenges that they had. So that's my challenge for you today. No matter what happens, stay optimistic. Realize that we have every reason to be optimistic, because God is on our side. Everything is going to play out exactly the way that we want it to. So let's take the opportunity and be part of that plan and realize that everything, no matter what, is going to be okay. We've got an opportunity this morning. You found that you haven't been that optimistic, overburdened by the problems that you're facing. You've got an opportunity to share that with the rest of the body. The brothers and sisters of the congregation lift you up in prayer. We will pray for you and we will help those burdens to be lifted. If you haven't made the choice today to be a part of God's spiritual army, you've got a chance right now to join the winning team. Perhaps not the team that it sometimes looks like is going to be the winning team, but the one that we already know is going to be. Advantage. We don't have to root for our team like we do for a football game. Well, we already know the outcome. We've already seen it. We've already watched the end. So we know how it's going to turn out. So you've got an opportunity this morning to be buried with Him in baptism, to change your life, and to start playing for that. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come forward and stand and sing songs.